Heavenly Father, Lord, may you guide my words as we look into the reason of the season, as we look into the purpose of Advent and all that that holds and can mean for us today. May you guide my words in such a way, Lord, that hearts are compelled and minds are changed, Lord. And it's not my words, but Lord, it is your Holy Scripture that has the power to transform us. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit power to come upon us now. Lift us up during this time that we might pursue you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, so we're in part three of our Advent series entitled Gift Wrapped in Flesh. 2 weeks ago, we learned about the gift of seeing God. Last week, Pastor Nate taught us about the gift of suffering. This morning, we're going to examine the gift of security that Jesus offers the world. You know, we all know the importance of security, right? By show of hands, how many of you locked your car door before you came in here today? About half of us. Okay, so a lot of you are very trusting of your neighbors here in the Wilmington area. How many of you just instinctively locked your door when you were leaving your home this morning? All right, so I know who I can rob now on Sunday mornings, right? We do this and we don't even think about it, right? We secure the things that are important to us instinctively because we know that we live in a world where things that are valuable, they will be taken if they are not guarded. As evidence of this, did you know that the Department of Defense in 2022 is budgeted to spend $1.64 trillion, that's trillion with a T, not billion with a B. This is more money than we spend on food, education, infrastructure. And what this demonstrates is that security is very important to us. We have security cameras. There are security guards if we go out to the store. We have security software for our computers. We have lock screens on our phones. Who can tell me what this thing is up here on the screens? Who knows what that is? What is it? The club. All right, so a lot of the young people in here probably have no idea what this is. You probably think it's like a safety device so you can bash people over the head, although I think it's probably used for that as well. Growing up as a kid of the 90s, my parents were definitely a part of the club craze. I remember going to the store with my mom, and we'd be halfway into the store, and she'd be like, oh, I forgot to put the club on. And a lot of times, when she put the club on, she wouldn't even lock it. You just wanted the appearance that the club was there to deter the thieves. You're laughing because you did the same exact thing. Now, how many people in here, raise your hand, if you still have the club in your car, whether you use it or not? I see one hand. Anybody else? Okay, so our clubs are now in our basement in a storage box, right? But we have them. We laugh for good reason. Friends, the point here is that we do a lot to secure the things that are important to us, the things that are valuable to us. But in Advent, in the arrival of Jesus, there's a moment in our history when our position as people actually became a lot more secure. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, we're going to examine this morning the gift of security that Jesus affords every man, woman, and child eternally, forever. This will challenge your thinking on where your truest security lies. We should be challenged with this, friends, because we all lay our security for our lives someplace. Let's challenge our thinking this morning on where is that place? Is it in the right place? My hope is that we are ultimately left with awe and wonder by how securely we are held by the God of all. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 10. It says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are being made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Here in these two verses, the writer of Hebrews tells us several things. Number one, God so moved that our redemption came at the humiliation of the Savior. Because God is just. Someone had to atone for sin. Someone had to endure the degradation of the cross. The second thing we see here is that this plan was enacted by the one through whom everything exists, meaning that God Almighty presided over this plan of redemption. So much so that he offered his son, his only son, as that atoning sacrifice. The third thing we see in this passage, that this was done so that we could be family, so that we could be brothers and sisters. God's plan in all of this was to take a family that was divided in Eden and to bring that family, to reconcile them back together. Said more simply, this passage communicates the idea that the creator of all, he saw fit that Christ's humiliation would purchase our redemption so that we could be reunited as family. Friends, what a gift this is. It's hard to imagine a greater gift than family. And within the Advent is the acceptance into the greatest family of all, the family of God. This brings us to our first Advent truth for this morning. Advent grants us the gift of an eternal family. One of the ways that I personally define family, or the one of the ways I differentiate between family and good friends, is that family are the ones who can't tell you no. Right? That's how you can kind of differentiate. Family are the ones that when you have something going on, they can't say, I'm busy. They can't say no. It's the idea that within the family of an extra tie that binds, the idea that problems and burdens are no longer individualized, but rather that problems and burdens are shared. It's the idea that within a family, we celebrate individual triumphs as if they had happened to us. And we also mourn when a family member is downtrodden as if that bad news is also our own. And when a description of a family like this is given, our hearts are compelled because all of us want this. That sounds good to all of us. And much of the dysfunction that we see in our world is because many people do not possess something like this. And this is what Advent offers us, an eternal family. God's word says in Ephesians 1:5 that he, God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. What this means, friends, is that God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family. Predestined means determined in advance by divine will. His plan has always been to bring us into the security of his favor. Because you see, a good father, he makes his children secure. A good father wards off danger. He makes sacrifices to ensure the safety of his family. Friends, this is the God that we serve. This is who God is. This is what Advent has brought to us. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have already completed all of your Christmas shopping? All. All right, so many of you are in trouble. Has anyone not started yet? Brave enough to admit that? There's a couple hands, a couple teenagers that haven't started yet. This is the time of the year when we are often overextended, right? I mean, this is really the period, the weeks of the year where we're like burning the candle at both ends. There are too many things to do, too many parties, too many things to buy. And when our bank account draws low and we can't imagine going to the store one more time, that's when we rely on the wonderful Christmas tradition of regifting. Webster's New Millennium Dictionary, and I love the fact that our dictionary actually defines regifting. It defines it as this: is to regift is to give an unwanted gift to someone else, or to give as a gift something one previously received as a gift. And if the statistics are true, about two-thirds of us in here today were regifters. Now, some people are completely fine with this practice, and other people find this inconsiderate. But I think one of the things that we can all agree on is that regifting can sometimes lead to awkward situations. I have a friend whose mother-in-law is a chronic regifter. She a lot of times will give away the things that she received and she didn't want. And what's even more awkward is that she really can't remember who had regifted her what. One notable Christmas, my friend, who will go unnamed in case anybody in his family ever watches this, he received a pack of women's socks from his mother-in-law. And to make matters worse, they were the socks that he had given her the Christmas before. So tell me you didn't like my gift without telling me you didn't like my gift. It's so awkward. Some of you are feeling guilty right now. I probably just added to your shopping list right now. You were planning on regifting some things, and now this illustration has messed that up. I am sorry. But I illustrate this because if regifting is what happens when we don't want a gift we received, what happens when we do not receive the gift of Advent into our lives? What happens, friends, if we do not receive this gift of Advent into our lives? When we don't receive the gift of Advent, we must consider when we see God face to face, when he comes to judge the living and the dead, when all of our days have ended, what will we say on that day if we have not received this gift, if we have not taken the implications of what God has done for us seriously? I think about this all the time. Like, what if God sent his son to die for me, and I do not take that sacrifice, that gift seriously? What will happen when I pass from this life to the next? As we continue on in verse 14 of our text, the writer of Hebrews explains more about the gift of security that those in Christ enjoy. Verse 14 reads, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." In verse 14, there is an acknowledgement that by Jesus becoming like us, flesh and blood like us, he was undoing the work. He was releasing the power that Satan held on mankind. You see, it was the sharing of our humanity that was a significant part of the gift. God became flesh to reverse the curse. Verse 15 says, "We are held in slavery by fear of death." Now, before Jesus, everyone feared death, and for good reason. In Advent, Jesus arrives to conquer death. And in conquering the grave, it is not only he who rises, but all those who trust in his name. Colossians 2:12, the Apostle Paul talks about the idea that in Christ, we are also raised through your faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. Friends, death's sting has been removed. And this does not mean that we will not die, but rather it means that in Christ, our death is not the end. Many have and will pass from this life into the next, uncertain about what lies ahead. What this passage is telling us is that a part of the reason Jesus came was to offer us the certainty that death is not final. And this brings us to our second Advent truth for this morning. Christ set aside his deity so that we might have security. Christ set aside his deity so that we might have security. You know, we will never know this side of heaven the full weight of what it must have been like to be perfect unity and then to descend into the darkness of this world willingly. There's a picture of love for you, for me. We are secure in that love. Friends, I hope you know that love. I told my wife the other day, after looking at Twitter for 3 minutes, that sometimes I really do not like this planet. Now, if imperfect, flawed, sinner Todd does not like this planet after 3 minutes on Twitter, what must it have been like from the perspective of the only perfect person ever? But he willingly came for you, for me. You see, I want us to wrestle with the tension that we see here in Hebrews, being confronted with the idea that you don't have to live your life as though you aren't secure if you are in Christ. You don't have to live in insecurity. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, you are secure. And some of us feel that security. We live in that security. It gets us through. But there are others of us today that do not feel secure in Christ. And my question for you today is, have you claimed that security? Hebrews 2:15, it tells us that Jesus freed us from lifelong slavery. In other words, he broke the chains. He set us free. But unfortunately, many of us live like we are still in bondage. And there are many reasons why this happened. We don't have time to get into that today because that could be its own sermon. But what I will say is that we often do not live in the full freedom that Christ has won for us because we do not know or understand the depth of our need for it. Friends, as I've grown in my walk with the Lord, as I've owned up to my sin, as I've stopped making excuses and have fallen desperately on his mercy and his grace, I have felt more and more secure in his love for me because I know that I cannot do it myself. But the good news is he came to do what I could never do. He bled so that I could be gracious to my wife. He was beaten so that I could lovingly show mercy to my children. He sweated blood so that I could love my neighbor as myself. He died so that I might truly live. He was raised so that I might rise with him. This is a gift to us. This is a gift to us. This relationship is security. Not as the world gives, but eternally. Back in our text, in verse 16, we read, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." You're probably thinking, like, why is he talking about angels now? What does that have to do with any of this? This verse shines an important spotlight on another aspect of the gift that has been given to us. In referencing that Jesus didn't come to help angels, but Abraham's descendants, the writer of Hebrews is drawing a distinction in Christ's ministry, meaning that this gift is targeted directly at the spiritual and physical descendants of Abraham. You see, friends, this Advent gift was a culmination of a promise that God made to Abraham some 1,900 years before. I'm going to read that promise to you. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, it says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." The promise that all people on the earth will be blessed through Abraham finds its fulfillment in the advent of Jesus. Now, we have covered how Jesus has been a blessing in a spiritual sense to those who have received him, but I think it expands beyond that. I think the ways in which Advent blesses our world, it even touches those who do not believe. Here's what I mean by that. One could argue easily that because Jesus lived, the influence on art and architecture and literature and medicine and politics and economics, society, obviously religion and science, therefore all of history has changed because he lived and has been a blessing to this world. How we count years is based around the fact that he lived. Jesus took our concept of joy and he magnified it. He took our concept of forgiveness and he expanded it. He took our concept of love and he exemplified it. The Gospels, which describe his life and work, are the most well-known and documented writings from the ancient world. And how did all of this happen? It happened because we serve a God who keeps his promises, friends. And this brings us to our third Advent truth for this morning. Advent teaches us that God always keeps his promises. We all like to have our promises kept. In fact, it is the foundation of every good relationship, is promises kept, knowing that the one who is promised is true. Most of us do not have long-lasting relationships with people who constantly lie and manipulate and break promises. We recoil from those types of people because we know that there is little or no security in that kind of a relationship. It will only ever be unstable. But you see, friends, one of the wonderful things about our God is that he is the God of promise. According to 2 Peter 1:4, God has not just given us promises. What Peter says is that he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. In other words, God's promises are given for a purpose, that through them you and I might live from the divine nature, as opposed to living by the standards of this corrupted world. Because you see, friends, we will all live our lives according to promises. Think about it. We all live our lives according to promises. It's our nature. We are wired that way. But we oftentimes we trade the promises of a holy God for the empty promises of this world. Now, speaking of empty, all right, I'm about to show you the worst Christmas gift that they are selling on the internet these days. This is Invisible Jim. I'm not joking. This is a real product. An Australian company has an action figure called Invisible Jim that is selling for $15 online. Why is it called Invisible Jim? Because all you get is the packaging. There is no Jim. Here's the description on their website. In this world of over-reliance on digital screens, why not force the kids to use their imagination with an action figure that doesn't exist? Invisible Jim, take him on adventures in the jungle, the desert, outer space. The adventures are not just limited to your imagination, it's a prerequisite. He can have three arms and built-in lasers. For all we care, it's up to you. No extra charge for the third arm. Invisible Jim is kind of like the promises of this empty world, right? This world will promise you that money will buy you happiness, that being beautiful is your truest significance, that other flawed people can fill the hole in your soul. And there are countless empty promises that our world offers up. And the sad reality is that many will live a lifetime before they realize how utterly empty those promises truly are. Conversely, friends, the promises of God, they are not empty. You know, there are 7,487 promises that God has made to mankind in the scriptures. 7,487. God is not messing around. God's promises communicate his power to sustain our faith, his promises to lift us up from the challenges we face in life and remind us of his infinite love and his endless supply of grace. You see, friends, God's promises reveal what is possible. They do. They equip us to face life's obstacles with unshakable confidence, knowing that God's promises, they cannot be broken. And you see, this is where the truest sense of security comes from. I remember when I was a kid, hopping into bed with my parents when I was scared, and all the fears of the boogeyman melted away because my mom was tougher than the boogeyman. I just knew that if he came in the room, she would take him out. It was like literally that simple in my mind. We all wanted to sleep with our parents when we were kids. We all have that shared experience. And now many of us are being the ones that are having our kids climb into the beds with us. We felt secure. We felt secure in that love. Because I knew that even if the boogeyman did exist, that my mom loved me enough, my dad loved me enough, that they would take him head on. And similarly, friends, those 7,487 promises of God, they can wrap you in security for the rest of your life. There is not a problem that you currently have or ever will have that God's promises do not cover. But you see, again, it is often our own self-reliance that impedes us from resting in that security. I want to begin to close with a story from Pastor Tim Keller. He once told a story that relates to this, our propensity to over-rely on ourself. The story is about one of his mentors, a college professor named Dr. Addison Leach. There were two young women at the college, and their parents, both of their parents, wanted them to go on from their undergrad and to get master's degrees and go on to their careers, but instead they both became Christians while they were in school. They both decided that they were going to, instead of getting their master's degrees, they were going to go on the mission field instead. Their parents had a fit. One of the mothers called Dr. Leach, thinking that Dr. Leach was the reason why the girls had chosen this path and become religious fanatics. Instead of going and getting a master's degree like they had wanted, one of the mothers said, quote, "We wanted our daughters to get a master's degree, start a career, and get something in the bank so they could have some security." But I love Dr. Leach's response. Dr. Leach responded, "Please just let me remind you of something. We're on a little ball of rock called Earth, and we're spinning along through space at zillions of miles per hour. Even if we do not run into anything, eventually we are all going to die, which means that every single one of us is a trap door that is going to open one day, and we're all going to fall off of this ball of rock. And underneath, there will either be the arms of the everlasting God, or there will be absolutely nothing." I think Dr. Leach was right. I would love to know what the parents said in response to this, by the way. We don't get that part of it recorded. But I think Dr. Leach was right. We can get a master's degree. There's nothing wrong with a master's degree to get some security. There's nothing wrong with that. But the biggest savings account in the world will not stop cancer. It can't stop traffic accidents. It will not stop a broken heart. It can't give you anything, not anything that God can give us. He is the gift of security. I want to invite the band back up as I begin to close. If you are here this morning and you are in Christ, I think that there are some really big takeaways to take from asking ourselves, am I reveling in the security that Jesus has afforded me? I've wrestled with this passage this week because it's nice to say that I have my security 100% in who Christ is and his promises. But that's not true. I need to lean deeper and more strongly on his promises when trouble comes my way. Friends, how are we interacting with this? Am I fixated on him when trouble comes my way? Because I know I'm secure, or am I still trying to do it myself? Gaining security in what I can do, what I can earn, who I can influence. Will you surrender the security of what you think you can do for the 7,487 promises of God that tell us what he will do? Similarly, friends, if you were here this morning, you have not received the gift of Advent into your life, there is no better time than now. 2022 is almost over. Another year gone by. Do not allow more time to slip away. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. It will give you security in your present life and into eternity. We celebrate Advent because Jesus came to earth. We must not forget that Jesus is coming again. And when he arrives, we all want to be a part of the welcome party. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the gift that you brought into the world 2,000 years ago. A gift that has shaped this world, but more importantly, Lord, it has shaped our hearts. It has given us the opportunity to not live this life in fear, but to live in the promise. Lord, you are a good God. You keep your promises to mankind. You have not broken one, and you're not going to start now. Lord, I know that there are people that can hear my voice right now, whether it be in this room or online, who need to rest on your promises because their life is feeling insecure. But may they not turn to other flawed people. May they not turn to the tricks and gimmicks of this world. But Father, may they turn to you. May they read in your word of those promises. And may their heart be full. Holy Spirit, grant each one of us that today. We pray these things in the mighty name of Christ our Lord. Amen.